Good evening. I'm glad that the north side over there at Carthage come to help us out on the way. So they're going over there to Louisiana. They visited with us. We appreciate them being with us tonight to help out with our number, those that have been out and are sick right now. But I'm glad that we can be together on this Sunday evening, in which, as I stated at the end of this morning's service, we're going to be talking about the past. For many people, the past is not something pleasant to ponder. It could be filled with abuse, failure, and all sorts of painful memories. Clearly, dealing with the past is not something new to our generation. It's not something new. We go back to that of Rahab even. We would think about Rahab's past, who was filled with unpleasant memories. You find in Hebrews 11 and verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who do not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Every time you see Rahab's name, she's mentioned in such a way. She's mentioned as a harlot, as a prostitute. And so was Paul's. His past: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the chief. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man," in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Added to this, it looks like from what is said in the epistles that many of the early Christians came from very unpleasant backgrounds. But in this lesson, I want to explore ways in which we can make sure the pain in the past does not destroy our future happiness and the accomplishing of our goals and purposes for being created. There's so many that will say getting stuck in that rut and cannot seem to get out. We don't want to be that person. Why having God matters. Many people have noted that what makes the difference in overcoming something is having someone there who believes in them and can be trusted. That's a major thing. Certainly in His ever-present, in His infinite knowledge, and in His all-powerful, the most reliable, quote-unquote, someone to have in our corner is actually God Himself. You know, when you go back to the days of the Old Testament, especially that of the psalmist, even David said in Psalm 27, verse 10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will do what? Take me up." You see where his trust was, where his faith was placed? The Hebrew writer added rhetorically, "so that we confidently say," some renditions have that of "boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do unto me?" Hebrews 13 and verse 6. And still yet another writer noted from the book Bad Childhood, Good Life, Dr. Laura, said, "Why does a relationship with God help so many people?" I believe the answer is manifold. First, people feel love, and therefore worthy and valuable. Second, religious values and commandments give them direction when they may not even or ever have been taught morals or about resisting temptations. Temptations with their immediate gratification are attractive to people with pain and rage. And then thirdly, she pointed out, religious perspective is outward focused, while victimhood is inward focused. And you have those that many times are looking at the situation of themselves and having pity upon themselves. And that was something I saw in a bulletin regarding from that of Hearst Street, talking about the President John F. Kennedy, January 20th, 1961, who made the famous statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you." Remember that? Ask what you can do for your country. I thought that's a very interesting statement. It always has been. And this was virtually the same thing that Warren G. Harding said at the Republican National Convention in Chicago on June 7th of 1916, when he said, "We must have a citizenship less concerned about what the government can do for it and more anxious about what it can do for the nation." So the challenge that's issued by these two presidents suggests a like principle which should guide the attitude of every Christian toward the church, toward others. We need to be less concerned about being served and more concerned about serving. Well, that said, perhaps we should ask not whether this is a good congregation to be a member of, but am I a good member of the congregation? Am I pressing forward, fulfilling the goals and purposes that God has for me? We should not ask how much I am loved, but how much love do I show to others? It's not important how many get well cards I receive, but it's important how many get well cards I send to others. In the same way, I must not ask who visited me, but who have I taken the time to visit? The question is not whether I was remembered in prayer, but did I faithfully remember others in my prayers? It is not how much I get out of worship or Bible class, but how much do I contribute toward making the worship and Bible class meaningful for others? I think we get that idea. Ask not what the church can do for us. Ask what we can do for the church. And that's the whole point, even being brought forth here. Religious perspective is outward focused. I'm always looking for something else, someone else to benefit from what God is doing for me, what He has blessed me with, because we have found God and we need to share it with others. Our perspective changes. We're not just dwelling on poor me, but doing good, being a blessing more than a blot. I would submit to you also that more is possible than mere survival. Many people use that word, that we're just surviving this life. How are we going to survive it? We actually find that God desires that our lives be far more than just surviving. He wants us to flourish, to enjoy life abundantly. How many times have we seen that in the Scriptures, especially that of what we quote many times from John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus told them that I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now consider some of the many passages that stress our victorious conquering through Him. One of those is Romans 8 and verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. In Ephesians chapter 6, remember putting on the whole armor of God, that speech there, the Christian is not pictured as a refugee. He's pictured as a soldier, fully clothed in armor, armed to the teeth. In addition, we are pictured as standing firm in the evil day of verse 13. Put on the whole armor of God. He used the words such as having done all to stand. Those are the kind of words that we see in our Bibles. And we don't have to go very far in the book of Revelation, where it repeatedly offers a promise of eternal life to those who overcome. Look at a few of those verses. Is that a Revelation chapter 2? Just Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You go to verse 11 of Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You go to verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Notice there in verse 26 even, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I think we get the point of those, don't we? And it continues on in verses 12. Verse 21 in chapter 21 and verse 7. And then added to this, we go back to that of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And notice there in verses 13 and 14 there. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have what? Overcome the wicked one. Christians were spoken of as having actually overcome evil. How many times do you see words of encouragement? Do not be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. See, that's the exhortation that still needs to exist today. The wonderful thing that we find about the gospel is that it offers us far more than a victim identity. And there are many reasons why we need to move far beyond such an identity. One is that nobody expects much of a suffering people. You know that? Nobody expects much of a suffering people. Secondly, if I view myself as being quote unquote damaged, I will avoid challenges at all costs. No matter what we've endured, we in Christ are conquerors. That's the description that Christians are given. So we think about that. Why having God matters? Because it's more than just mere survival. It's conquering something. Now remember this. What Jesus stated, he came that might have life, might have life more abundantly. You also consider what Jesus said about overcoming. Did he overcome too? People look at him as his death and say, no, he didn't overcome anything. He still died. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. That's exactly what he wants us to do. Overcome the world. Let's talk about the myth of helplessness. It is actually ironic how the universe works. I think we'd agree on this. How the humble are exalted, and the prideful, the boastful, the proud are brought down. You know, we see that in the scriptures, and Jesus used that with that of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember, the Pharisees stood there pretty much just pointing there to the publican, thank you Lord that I am not as other men are, even as this publican. And he just continued on bragging about what he did, how good he was. What did the publican do, the tax collector? He bowed down, not even able to lift his eyes to heaven, and said, forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Now, which one walked away? The humble was exalted. The proud was abased. That's very interesting in the book of Luke. So, on the one hand, for those who are critical of God or perceive themselves to be self-sufficient, God reminds them that they have zero power and are in reality rather helpless. You ever notice that in the book of Job, how God reminded Job of such things as that? He reminded him in his time there, in his affliction. Job 38 and verse 12, for example. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? In verse 16 of Job 38, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? This is how the Lord is answering Job. Now listen to these questions that he's giving him. Notice verse 18. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. That's the Lord once again talking to Job. And notice verses 34 and 35 even. 34 and 35. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? He goes on in verse 39. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? If you go on to chapter 39 and notice verse 10. Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes, or will he plow the valleys behind you? Verse 26 of chapter 39. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? In chapter 40, in verses 10 through 14. Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. When you put those verses together, I want you to imagine being Job and listening to that. That's sobering thoughts. Job was rather helpless, wasn't he? What is it that Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. Job realized this. On the other hand, for those who are humble and faithful, God reminds us that we have access to tremendous power. Tremendous power. Now, I'll put these verses up here as we go along, proving them to be so. Acts 4, verse 29, grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8, in verse 31. Ephesians 1 and verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Notice the description there. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Is that something that I truly believe? Indeed, we are never powerless in the face of oppression, opposition, temptation, trials, injustice, or any other hardship. The living God is described as being on our side. We have immediate access to Him in prayer, and He hears us. We see that throughout the Scriptures too, don't we? Philippians chapter 4, about praying, supplication. Let your request be made known unto God. Never fall for the lie that there is, quote-unquote, nothing you can do. I would submit that we can do plenty of things. We can pray, we can spread the gospel, we can shine the light, we can spread the salt, we can reprove, rebuke, and exhort as the scriptures say so. I would even go to say that we can preach the whole counsel of God, that we can stand firm in the evil day, that we can save ourselves, that we can remain steadfast, we can refuse to give up, we can keep on overcoming evil with good that we find in Romans 12 and verse 21. We can remain holy, we can keep our behavior excellent, we can reach out with compassion, we can keep up the good works, and we can continue to glorify God. I believe that's exactly what you find in the scriptures. A bunch of weak hands. We can resist the temptation to be controlled by fear. Instead, we need to make our decisions based upon the facts, the truth. John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To lead always in our life will be better off at every turn as we look to God. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. We note in the verses of Acts and Romans and 1 John and Ephesians that there is greatness in His power. Do we lean upon the same power that Paul did? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we need to get rid of that myth of helplessness. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. May see your good works. Glorify God which is in heaven. That's what it's supposed to, what we're supposed to be doing. Overcoming evil with good. Being conquerors. Well, let's think about this too. Let's be thankful for the good people. We talked about this morning about the remnant. So often we become preoccupied with the wrong people, the wrong situations, and the wrong events. It's easy because we're always around it. We turn the news on and that's the first thing we see. Everybody, like I said, if it bleeds, it leads, right? If there's something bad going on, that's what people want to hear. And then we start to associate ourselves and preoccupied with these things, the wrong things. Yet Philippians 4 and verse 8 says to think on what? Things that are good, things that are honest, things that are praiseworthy, things that are just. Not the wrong people, not the wrong situations, not the wrong events. It doesn't say that there. The world is filled with people who could have obsessed about something in their past. Rahab being a prostitute. Moses failing to deliver Israel the first time. Abigail being married to a fool. Paul being a persecutor of the church. Peter denying Christ three times. And the list could go on forever. Yet I think we can agree in all these cases, focusing in on the failure in the past would have been the wrong reaction in every one of those cases there listed. So yes, we have to focus on the right things. Getting the perspective right. To learn to focus on the right people in our lives, that is the people who have helped us even, and the great friends that we presently enjoy. Let us likewise dwell on the right events from the past, like our salvation, our baptism, the exciting years of our early Christian growth, and the people who we have been able to influence for good. What happened to those things? You know, for example, we're talking about Philippians chapter 4, and there's a few verses there that I have hit on back and forth, but if you look at Philippians chapter 4 and notice there in verses 6, we'll read all the way down to verse 8 even, and 9. Notice there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, he says, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul said, these do, and the God of peace will be where? With you. They'll be with you. And I use those verses right there for example. And you can look from the Old Testament throughout the New. And I never find God telling anyone that they can refrain from giving thanks because they have nothing in the past to be thankful for. You know, that's even that of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 even. As he was talking about doing all these things, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There are things that we can focus on that are good, not just the bad. It is simply assumed that all of us have blessings and have always had blessings in our lives for which to praise God and give thanks. Let's be thankful for the good things. Let's get our perspective where God wants it and keep it. Stop listening to the devil. He's still talking to us today in many ways. The devil wants us to believe you're not worth much. Jesus said that's not true. He said that that is not true. From Matthew 12 and verse 12. Very simply. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Well, that's an interesting question there, wasn't it? As they was trying to catch him. You remember? On the Sabbath. Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? We find that in his classic text on worry of Matthew chapter 6 about being anxious and worrying over things. He talked about the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither they spin, yet your heavenly Father clothed them. How much more of value are ye? Effort and intent never pay off because life is never fair. Not true. Galatians tells us in chapter 6, it even talks about how God is not mocked. Paul says those of Galatia, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. If man sow to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. If man sow to the flesh shall reap corruption. He says that we will reap what we sow. In verse 9 he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose something. What is it? Heart. If we don't lose heart, it does pay off. No one could love you while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. You could never be happy. That's not true. Matthew chapter 5 talks, how many see the word blessed? Blessed are those. The Beatitudes. You are too far gone or too damaged to get better or do better. Not so. That's not true. But yet that's what many people tend to believe. In John 8 and verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So she was on her way up. She was finding her good. Those are a lot of lies. Here's a list of some things to avoid. Victim identity. We need to move from the person who came from a difficult background or situation to the warrior for God. As we talked about this morning, our God is a God of progress, not digress. You find him throughout the scriptures. That's what he is. There is a difference between being an individual with the past versus an individual who is completely defined by that past. Rahab changed herself to the point where she is actually listed in the hall of faith with the rest of them, of Hebrews chapter 11. The second thing, getting comfortable with in misery. Even misery can become a comfortable routine after a while. At least we know what to expect. Avoid the temptation of going from one miserable thing to another, simply because that's what's familiar. Breaking the cycle is what we find in the scriptures. Unhealthy secondary gains. Being in pain has given us the advantage in things, even to the point of manipulating others, doing our bidding because they felt sorry for us. Becoming the center of the universe. As we talked about earlier, pride can make one the center of the universe. It's inward focused. Yet suffering can do the same thing if we're not careful. When we go through something, resist the temptation of insisting that everyone else adjust to our moods and our emotions. Do not expect friends and family to pamper us if we are misbehaving, if there's something amiss. Jesus told it like it was, in all love and sincerity. He didn't water it down. He didn't sugarcoat it. He would tell them that pretty much you become the center of the universe. Everything's about me, myself, and I. And it's something to avoid, because that would be the downfall. And seeking love from the devil. Anyone can become a devil in our life. The world itself, and it needs to be confronted, not idolized. Do we have the courage to identify and acknowledge those things? Abigail had the courage to realize her situation in 2 Samuel 25. Are we daydreaming or obsessing about things of this world? Or are we pondering God's love for us and all the people who already love us? Once again, we cannot be all inward focused on this. We've got to think about others as well. I will submit to you to do this and be an inspiration. I am impressed with a young man that's described in Ezekiel chapter 18. I am impressed. And as we bring the lesson to a close, I'm going to use him as this example here. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, and notice just a few verses with me as we wind the lesson down at this point. In verse 14, I'll just notice there for just a moment. Ezekiel 18 and verse 14. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done, and considers but does not do likewise. Here is a young man that's described in Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, or verse 14, who actually had a horrible father. Horrible. And his son had seen it all. So what does this son do? Well, if you look at verses 15 through 17, we'll find it. Who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. Who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. He makes a conscious effort to do the exact opposite of all the wrong his father did. That's what it says. I am equally refreshed even by God's attitude. It is still as it was then. Many expected the son somehow to forever be tied to repeating the sins of the father. God's vision is instead glorious. Notice verses 19 and 20 now of Ezekiel 18. Yet you say, we'll go to verse 18 and read through verse 20. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. In verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Consider God's view. It's the same one that the Apostle Paul had. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Notice what he says. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Would I fit into the pages of Hebrews chapter 11? Every one of those people had a past. And although they might remember where they have come from, and remember the grace of God, they did not become proud, but they humbled themselves in the sight of God, and they attained righteousness. As it says, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Can I say this with Paul this evening? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Are we looking forward to our future and the things that we need to be taken care of today? Are we fulfilling our goals and purposes, not being hindered by the things of the past, but thinking on the good things and the good people that we have? Are we subject to the invitation, as you get your psalm books ready, to trust and obey as the song says? Have we put on the body of Christ? That's the way we get rid of it to begin with. To be baptized into Christ, to arise and walk in newness of life from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That we put off the old man of sin. Just as Jesus told the woman in John chapter 8, he said, go and sin no more. To fulfill our lives with much purpose that God has defined for us in His holy word. As Christians, if we have fallen away, if there's something in the song of encouragement that we need at this time, won't you come and stand and sing a song that's been selected?